welcome to the Sex and Sensuality for Church Girls podcast. I am your host, Luz Selenia, founder and owner of The Radiant Sessions, certified spiritual life coach and professional life coach, energy healer, meditation guide, and your priestess of sensuality.
Well, hello everyone and happy new year. It is the first episode of 2023. And I have some changes, as a lot of people are doing. I don't really do resolutions anymore. I found them to be, for me, very performative. I would do it because everybody else was doing it. But January is the last month of my personal new year. And so as much as we all celebrate, you know, in whatever way we do at midnight on December 31st, for me, that marks the beginning of the last month of my birthday. My birthday is January 31st. So January is a time of reflection for me as much as it is celebration. And this year is especially really, really special for me because I'm turning 40. I'll be, you know, 40 rotations around the sun. But I'm also celebrating other really great things that have happened in my life. 5 years ago this month, I left my abusive ex, and only God knew that I would be here. I'm so grateful for what has happened in the last 5 years, and that I didn't stop at just surviving or getting out of an abusive relationship. That wasn't enough for me. And it's not enough for the people that I love and I see, and that's why I do what I do, which is why I'm also celebrating 3 years of the Radiant Sessions and 1 year of Charm City Live Music. If you haven't caught on, January is usually a month for me. It's usually a really important month for me where I do really amazing things and start really amazing things as well as end some things. And so in the spirit of that, I'm also ending something else that has been very, very integral to my life. And that is my membership at my local church. Yeah. 2023 marks my 18 years since I joined this church. I was a graduating senior at UMBC looking for a new home church. At the time, what most people probably didn't know was that I was extremely depressed. Had suicidal ideations because I'm ending this big thing, which is supposed to be a celebration. But all I kept thinking was, okay, what's next? I didn't have a job. I didn't have a place to live. I'm going to have this piece of paper that at that moment didn't mean anything to me because it didn't promise me any security. It didn't promise me anything. Now, of course, I was trying. I was, you know, applying for jobs and trying to do everything I could. But when you come from a family that didn't really have much, so it wasn't like, oh, I could just go back home. There was no home for me to go to. What very few people knew at the time, it wasn't that I just didn't even have a home. Like, my mom and my baby sister were also homeless. They were living in my dorm my last semester senior year. Which also added to the stress and anxiety and depression because I didn't feel like I could really fully soak in what was happening at the time. And so I'm joining this church that I was invited to from someone that I was really close with and I'm still close with. And at the time, it was everything that I needed. The worship was amazing. I jumped right in to doing what I do. I am a church girl. I'm a church kid. I was born and raised in the church, so it was not foreign to me to join this church and use my gifts to serve God in the local body. That for me, that meant singing in the choir to start. It also meant, you know, I participated in Black History Month play. I eventually sang on the praise team for our second location for quite a few years. It has meant being, as I've discussed before, you know, since since lockdown of the pandemic, it has meant being the director of the media team and managing social media, which is not my forte, but, you know, filling in and carrying the church through that transition, and realizing how important being on the internet and live streaming would be for the church, especially through lockdown, and what that might look like even now post lockdown, but still in very much a pandemic. And so I'm sure people are going to be shocked. I, to be honest, was very shocked when Holy Spirit revealed to me that my time at the church, and I'm not using the name of it on purpose, because if you're listening to this and you know me, then you know what church I belong to. If you don't, then it's not necessary. Because I don't want you, if you don't know, I don't want you to focus on the specific place more than what I'm actually saying. Because I know that many people are going to resonate with what I'm saying about their local church and their pastor and their leaders. And so I don't want you to get stuck on what church is she at, because it is this church, but it's not just this church. This is not a unique situation or experience, for people, for women, for leaders, in the Black church. A few weeks ago, and I mentioned it, one of the women, married women elders, preached about love. And she called a second altar call at the end of service. The petty part of me, because I'm the director of media, so although it did not air, so if you don't know, do know the church, and you weren't there, you can't go to YouTube or Facebook and listen to it. But if you want to, and you know me, I can send you the link, because I do have the clip, so you can watch it for yourselves. And I've toyed around with using it as part of this broadcast, but it's not my proprietary information, so I will not be getting sued by the church for using their footage in my podcast. But I do have it. That this married woman called an altar call specifically for single women who wanted to be married, and told them to come up for prayer. Now, the sensual way of living for me, I no longer just listen to anyone just because of their title or who they are in any setting. I have to know in my spirit that this is something for me. And sensuality has unlocked that place for me, that I am in tune with Holy Spirit. I don't always listen, but even when I don't listen and I'm disobedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, I know. And I'm like, ah. And in that moment, nothing in my spirit, nothing in my body was telling me that although what she was saying, that I am a single woman who wants to be married, does apply to me, nothing in my spirit was telling me that I was supposed to go down there. So going beneath the surface, she was talking to me, or she thought she was talking to me, but she wasn't. So I didn't go down there for prayer. And I'm so glad I listened, because if I'd have been down there for prayer while she said what she said, I don't know what I would have done. Because she proceeded to tell these women that they don't know how to get married. You want to get married, but you weren't right here talking about there's no good men, and really you need to learn. Y'all don't know how to cook and clean and keep your mouth shut. And then says it's taking some of y'all too long to get married, and proposes to our first lady, who's over the women's ministry, that there should be a specific ministry for single women to teach them how to get married, because it's taking them too long. I was livid. And then when I see the women up there and they're crying and their emotions are being played on and they're being spiritually manipulated, I am crying. I'm grieved. I'm grieved because I know that place that they were in, because maybe 4, 5, 6 years ago, I might have gone down there out of obedience, out of loneliness, out of fear. Because we hear, not just in church, but all over the place, about that we're the problem. Women are constantly being given a very small box to fit in. And if you don't fit into that box, then you aren't worthy of love, relationship, marriage, XYZ. And to hear the church that I've been a part of for almost 18 years have a married woman say that and say those things. Now, do I believe her intent was to be harmful? No, it almost makes it worse. Because she believes that she was doing the right thing. Did Holy Spirit actually call her and to pray for single women? I'm not saying he didn't, or she didn't. Excuse me. I'm not saying Holy Spirit didn't. But as an instrument, I know that you have to be very, very cautious when God is calling you to do things and say things, that you do not insert yourself into what God is saying. And I'm not saying I'm always perfect in that endeavor. But when I know that I am including myself in what God is saying, the moment that I know, I repent. Either whether it's in that situation explicitly, or if I don't come to that awareness until after the fact, then I have to go back to that person or persons and repent. And I was sitting up there praying, wishing that someone in leadership, our pastor, our bishop, was sensitive to what was going on and would stop it, take the mic, segue, and it didn't happen. And then the bishop takes the mic, and I'm praying, like, okay, is he going to say something? And he does say something, but he doesn't say what I'm hoping, what I'm praying he will say to hopefully minimize the harm that was caused. Not just to the women, but even to the men, because I could see the men's faces. Here's the thing, misogyny doesn't just harm women. When you're detailing this, when you're talking about this complementarianism, that women have a role, you have a place, that means men have a place. And that place is often very much oppressive to men as it is to women. It robs us of our wholeness. That's not why I'm leaving, though. The very next Sunday, when the bishop is preaching, he says that, oh, well, when you women say that you don't want a man to tell you what to do, that's what men do. We give unsolicited advice. So if you don't like that, then you don't want to be married. And again, a second Sunday, I'm like, what is going on? Why are single women or women being attacked like this in my church? And he was dead serious. So at that point, now I know what I have to do. I have to say something. And I sent an email to my bishop. And I'm like, look, I get it. You know, older women, they grew up in a different time where being married was something you had to do for security. But as a 40-year-old woman this month, the later Gen X and the early, in you know, the Zennial generation was the first generation of women who were born who never knew what it was to not be completely financially dependent on a man legally. We were the first generation that did not need a man to co-sign a loan, a mortgage, a credit card, a bank account. And if anyone knows anything about abuse, financial dependency on the abuser is such a big thing. It's why there are so many things in place to help women financially, because if they can get, and not just women, but men too, but predominantly women, if women can get the financial assistance that they can get to escape the abusive relationship, they're more likely to stay out of it. And so upholding those things is upholding a culture that co-signs abuse. And I'm like, hey, you know, this is very misogynistic, this toxic masculinity. Like, this is not this. If we're doing this, if we're cultivating this in our culture as a church, that is very dangerous. And I told him, responding to me, cool. I know it was wrong. I don't believe in that. I don't subscribe to it. I've done the work to deconstruct those things in my faith. Don't just address me. This needs to be addressed, and it should have been addressed that day, but it needs to be addressed to the congregation. His response to that email was the clarity that my time at my church is up. Because although he said, oh, that's a great concern, and you know, he gives lip service, most of that email was him being defensive, gaslighting, and manipulative. He spent the majority of that message defending their intent versus the impact that I detailed, the harmful impact that I detailed in that email. He mansplained misogyny to me, saying that the church and him are not misogynistic because they're not prejudiced against women. Now, a quick Google search will tell you that the definition is not just prejudice. It's dislike, contempt, and prejudice. And what he did and what that woman elder did was contemptuous. Period. But you pick the one that you can defend. Why? Because we're not prejudiced against women because we have women in leadership. That's convenient. Because being prejudiced doesn't serve you. 80% of the black church, you go look it up, statistics will tell you, 80% of the black church is made up of women. So if you don't believe no longer, and I know that there are some churches that still do not allow women to preach and blah, blah, blah. You want a cookie because you do. But let's be real. One, across the pulpit most Sundays, it's a man preaching. Ultimate authority is still very patriarchal. Because not only are you a man, the bishop, your father, who used to be the pastor, is the CEO. And patriarchy in and of itself is not a problem. It's the toxic patriarchy that we subscribe to and we live in. And it's not just a church problem. It's a society problem. So to be so flippant and tell me that the church and you do not have this problem, when this is a problem that's pervasive in I'm not even gonna say the word. We're gonna talk about America. And America's culture has a problem with toxic masculinity and misogyny, period. So to think that you, nor me, nor your church, does not have this problem without actually doing the work to dismantle toxic masculinity and misogyny is dangerous and scary. Because you do not want to see. You don't want to see it. Because when you do look at it, you see too much of yourself in it. And you receive it as a personal attack. And that is not a place that I can be a part of. I did not do the work. I did not go to therapy. I did not continue healing to leave, survive, and thrive after an abusive relationship, to stay anywhere that utilizes abusive tactics, which in essence means that the place that I was in is a place of abuse. And there are leaders who are abusing people. And that's strong words. That's harsh words, I know. But again, in this journey, when we are talking about being in tune with our bodies, our senses, sensuality, You have to call it what it is. You, labeling it, naming it is so key. Because if you do not, then you cannot heal from it. If you and your body is sick with cancer and you don't deal with the cancer and you try to treat it like you have a cold, what happens? If you have pneumonia, but you're trying to treat it like you have bronchitis, what happens? It's the same thing spiritually. So I know if you know me and you know this church, you are probably feeling some very strong emotions in your body. You're probably having very visceral reactions, either because you know that what I'm saying is true because you've seen it or experienced it, or because you don't want to believe it or you can't believe it, either because you're in denial or because you've never experienced it. And here's what I will say about that. People who abuse don't abuse everybody. So if you're going to DM me, comment, and try to diminish my experience and the experience of others, because I'm talking for myself, but be very clear that there will be people who may not ever say anything that are watching you who have experienced the same thing, whether it's at this church or at another church, and you are telling them that their experience is not valid because you did not experience it. And that would be the inappropriate response. If you want to be loving, if you want to be like Christ, I beg of you, if you have not experienced abuse in church, if you have not experienced abuse at the hands of the leaders that I am talking about, do not tell people who have that they are not telling the truth. Oh my God, this isn't true, because you don't want to believe this about a person that you love and care about. Because what I'm also not saying is all those things that you love and care about from these leaders, from your leader, if this is another church and you're like, oh, this feels so similar, those things still exist. They are still that person, but they're also this other person too. It's called duality. And we in the church try to hide our darkness and our shadow by just denying that it exists. We just don't want to look at it. We don't want to talk about it. We act like it's not real. We don't do the work to make sure that our shadow isn't working against us, isn't causing us harm or someone else harm, and integrating, which is this truly the spiritual experience. It's about becoming whole and understanding that darkness is not evil. That is white supremacy that has attributed darkness to evil. God created the day and the night. He didn't say night was bad. The sun and the moon, light, dark. He didn't say night, moon, everything that was contrary to day and light was bad. White supremacy did that. They use it against Black people all the time. That the darker the Black person is, the more evil they are. The more angry they are. The more unruly they are. The more beastly they are. So similar to that, your personal darkness is not inherently evil. For that matter, a lot of people struggle with the Bible because you see God in darkness. You don't want to call it that. And I almost didn't want to call it that. But God killed people, plagues. That ain't love and light. And if we're gods on the earth, guess what? You don't just get love and light from me. Now, when he read that response, now, what really got me in his last paragraph, he told me, and I quote, "I wonder what role the context of the hearer plays." Actually, let me make sure I'm quoting him very, very intentionally. I want to make sure I'm saying his words exactly the way he said them. He says, I do hear your concerns, though I don't fully agree with your findings. I wonder how much our context plays a role in our hearing. That one really got me because, as you know, if you have listened to my episodes, I'm very open about my context as a survivor of abuse, as someone who champions mental health, as an advocate, very open. My platform is built on it. So to say that you wonder how much my context plays a role in our hearing, again, it's very gaslighting. Because you want to say that I'm hearing these things because of what I've been through, as opposed to seeing how uniquely equipped I am to help the church move forward and really interrogate how toxic masculinity and misogyny has played a role in our church to heal the collective from it. You tell me that after you tell me that you don't agree with my findings. You tell me you again use women in leadership to quote unquote prove that you aren't perpetuating male patriarchy or misogyny. And at those moments, I realized this, because he wanted to have a conversation. I will, in full disclosure, he in this email said that he wanted to talk, but it was reading those words that I understood a conversation he's not owed, because it won't do me or him anything. Because I said toxic masculinity, and when he says male, he says there's no masculine problem or male patriarchy problem. And that's the thing. Too many men and some women, you hear toxic masculinity and you translate it into masculinity, because what we're detailing sounds too much like what you think masculinity is supposed to be and what it is. So you take it as a personal attack, because for men, you see yourself as the patriarchy. And therein lies the problem. You don't see the system, you see yourself. And that is too uncomfortable, because what are you if you aren't those things? And that's where I give a plug about actually, if you want to change, if you want to actually understand the freedom of healing and how healing helps you to align with who you're supposed to be and what that life is like, the flow that comes with being in alignment and the peace that we have been promised and the abundance. And be very clear, it's not just financial abundance, which is huge. It's only huge because we live in a capitalist society, so we can't survive without money. But it's not just money. But that's too hard for someone who's created a life based off of this. And everything is built on that. It's built on your identity. Everything we go through is built on the identity that we think we show and the identity that we actually show. And too often, those two things don't match up. So you want to believe that you are this person. Christians do it a lot. People who consider themselves good do it a lot. And so when someone brings to you something that is contrary to what you have labeled yourself, it is more important to hold on to the label than actually being the thing that you say you are. Why do you think there are more people who don't want to be labeled as Christians? Because white evangelicals are like, I'm Christian. And then they go say these crazy things and do these crazy things. And people are like, If that's what the label comes with and you're going to associate me with them, I don't want the label. Because we have done a disservice to what it means to be Christian. Because we out here fighting women trying to get abortions and saying it's because we love kids. But nothing about our country says we love kids. Come on. Our policies don't get the fuck out of here. We love the sinner but hate the sin. Fuck that. That ain't real either. But we uphold these identities because we want to believe it. We don't actually care whether or not we're loving. We just want to say we love you. But if you say you don't feel love, that's your problem. It's not my problem. Except don't the scriptures say that they'll know his disciples by their love? So that means they actually got to feel the love. You can't just say it. So I responded and I told, it's 4:44 on the clock as I said that. And I told him and I detailed exactly why I would not be giving him space to further attempt to abuse me. And that I was saddened by his response. I was saddened by the abusive tactics that he used in his response. I was that clearly you don't. You know, you mansplain misogyny to me. You don't believe that there is a problem in the church. And that means that this place is not safe for me. And it's not safe for really anybody. Now, I'm not in any way calling. This is not everybody leave the church. Nope. If you know me, you know that's not what I do. It's not how I do it. You need to do what is best for you. Outside of what he's saying, she's saying, I'm saying. This is a call for you to get in your face. Now, January is a time a lot of people are fasting. Get in your face, on your face, pray to your God, get really clear without outside. If this is something that you're feeling like, ooh, before you make a decision and be like, Luz told me, Selenia told me, I ain't tell you shit. I ain't tell you to do shit. I'm telling you what I'm doing and why I'm doing it and why it's dangerous. And if this, in your spirit, you know that either it has been time. Because if you leave, you likely know that it's been time for you to leave. And this is giving you strength and courage to do so. And if that is the case, by all means, I am here to support you in whatever you know that God has called you to do. But if you know that you are called to that church, and you are aware that this is what it is, then I'm also going to support you to do and be who God called you to be in that space. If you are supposed to stay, be who God called you to be. Do what he called you to do. Do it unapologetically. Do it unafraid. Do not care what people going to say. All you need to do is honor the assignment that God has called you to. Be very sensitive to what God is saying. You know, again, everything that I'm teaching right now, you feel it in your guts, physically, spiritually. Wherever you feel that thing in your body, when you know God is speaking to you right now, you feel it. Do that. And I'm making that very clear because I know that there are going to be people that do know who I'm talking about. And they are going to gossip and try to make it seem like I am leading a charge to leave this church specifically. And I am not. But if you do, because you know that this is what you're supposed to do, then again, do it and do not be afraid. You are protected. Regardless of what they say about you. Because you also know that this bishop loves to shade people across the pulpit, loves to shade people across social media and throw the stone and hide his hand if somebody were to say something and act like we don't know who he's talking about. Or if you don't know, at the very least, incite gossip by now saying stuff that people know you're talking about people and trying to figure out who it is. Instead of just, if you're going to talk about it, just talk about it. Stand on your 10 toes and be a man. Be the man of God that you've been called to be and just say it. But that doesn't happen. And quite frankly, it's also why it took me a while to get to this place. Because I knew as long as I was doing what they knew, what they needed me to do and what they benefited from, they give me a certificate and oh, she's so great and this and the other. But the moment that that my beingness no longer serves them and their purpose, that's when I become dangerous to them. That's when I becomes really easy to start throwing shots across and weaponize the pulpit against me or anybody else, because I've seen it done. Breathe. We're going to take a moment. Let's breathe. That was a lot. Let's take some deep breaths. In through your nose and out through your mouth. I'm sharing this with you because I had a dream 6 months ago. In that dream, I was laying in a bed willingly. And there was a senior leader, wasn't the pastor in the dream, but it was another senior leader and an elder. And then, and I saw their faces, but I'm not going to say who they are. And then there were a group of people who were members of my church, but their faces weren't important, but I knew they were members of my church. And I'm laying there willingly. Remember, they asked me to be a leader. I said yes, because at the time, that's what I knew God was calling me to do. So I was willingly participating. And then something happened where the senior leader went to violate me. And at that moment, I stopped. I got up. I raised hell. I yelled at the people to leave and to that it wasn't safe for them and that they needed to take care of themselves. And I told the senior leader, if you ever do this again, I'm going to expose you. And I turned to the elder and I told them, just because you weren't the one doing it doesn't mean you're not guilty too. Because in this situation that I'm talking about, I am one person and I'm not going to share other people's experiences because that is not my right to do. But there, I know for a fact, because they have told me, that there are other men and women who have experienced spiritual abuse at the hands of this person and other senior leaders in this church. And there are elders who may not have been the ones doing the abusing, but they know. They saw it. They are aware that it was abuse. It was wrong. And they have watched it and they have done nothing. And if that is you, you need to repent, because you are just as guilty as the ones doing it. You have a responsibility to God and to the people of God, and you have fallen short. And I wrote that down. And when this happened, this exchange happened with my bishop last week. Holy Spirit brought it back to me. I didn't know what I was supposed to do in that, but I know how prophetic dreams work. And God gave me the interpretation for that moment, that the senior leader represented leadership of old and leadership of now. Because that person, the person's face, was someone who has been part of leadership, senior leadership, from the old pastor and now to the new pastor. And it was when Holy Spirit brought that dream back up to me, it was at that moment that I knew that God has equipped me to be the person that is making this statement in front of you. That although I am based off of patterns of behavior, I know what might come, what likely is going to come as a result of this. That I am protected and I am loved. And I know people can twist what I'm saying, what I'm doing to meet whatever they want. And that is something that they will have to take account for. But I know what I'm doing is what God has called me to do. Too many people have been harmed because people had to leave and they did it quietly to protect themselves. And it leaves the door open for other people to be harmed because it's always these little instances, these hush conversations, but not enough unless God has revealed it to you in the way that God has revealed it to me. Not enough for people to understand. This isn't a one-off situation. This is a web, a pattern of behavior that has been happening for decades. Not just by this person, but by other people in leadership. And it was prophesied across the pulpit at my church by Dr. Mark Hanby. I was there when he was on that pulpit, and he said that the pulpit needed to clean up. And he gave a very, very clear warning about what would happen if they did not. And that was maybe 10 plus years ago. And I'm not saying that I'm the second coming and I'm the one cleaning it up. I'm just doing what God has called me to do. Abusers do not deserve silence. They deserve my silence. I will not be silent about abuse. Full stop. We're going to segue into the next segment because as much as 2023 is bringing some endings, it's also bringing some new beginnings. And one thing that was very clear to me when I had my guests, Dr. Levon Shaw and Dee Ray, was I really enjoy having a partner, somewhat a conversationalist, so to speak, with me. I decided that I wanted to have a co-host, and I asked someone very special to me, someone who is, for all intents and purposes, my brother, although my parents did not bear him. He could not be any closer to me if he was actually my biological brother. I have asked him to come and join, and I wanted to have a male man's perspective here in this space. And he's someone I trust, someone who doesn't just agree with me to agree with me, but also brings a lot of really great perspective that has helped to teach me and to be very important on my healing journey. And so I am going to introduce to you for the first time, and you all will get to know him through the upcoming episodes, my brother and the new co-host, Steph.
Hello.
Hi.
I'm really excited to be here. Again, my name is Steph, and she said it well. I am definitely a conversationalist in the sense that I really do like to think about these topics that people don't talk about, and trying to really get to the deeper layers of things. So I'm really excited to be here and the things we're going to talk about, and really just making sure that people realize that this is my perspective, my experience. I do not speak for every Black man out there. I do not speak for every man out there. But I do know that I speak for a portion of individuals who have experienced something maybe similar to me. And I hope that they can get something from this and grow from it. And again, I'm not an expert. I'm just someone who has been very fortunate to go through some challenges, as we all do, and actually survive them and still survive them. And looking back, I'm really thankful for the way that God has placed a lot of people, support, opportunities, and really now thinking about mental health, which is something that I've experienced for a long time in terms of my own journey and continue to work through, and hoping that we can bring more awareness to that topic as well. And yeah, so there's fun times to come.
So yeah, so Steph is my brother, my friend. He is part of my tribe. He is my frat brother as well. We have known each other since 2004 when he joined our organization, and instantly there was a connection made there that we, you know, we just got each other in a way that a lot of people didn't get us.
No,
and
not
so
at all.
We have journeyed together through relationships. His, you know, he's married, has a kid. You know, my relations with my family and my boyfriends and ex-boyfriends, and he's very familiar with my church as well. He's been there. He has also the behind the scenes of, you know, everything pretty much. There's nothing that I don't think we share with each other.
Yeah, at this point, when I think about it, I'm like, is there any, you know, point that we haven't talked about? In reality, we talked about pretty much everything.
Pretty much everything. And so, yeah, so we're going to get into it, because we're going to talk about misogyny, toxic masculinity in faith-based places, whether that's churches. He has his own church experience. He was going Catholic churches and predominantly white churches, as well as even in our Greek organization that is a Christian Greek organization. We have our experiences. And so you heard everything that I said. How does that make you feel?
There is so much in the experience that you've had that I know a lot of other churchgoers have had, but I've never felt like they had the voice to be able to speak about what they're experiencing themselves without feeling like, if I say something, am I still a good Christian? Or if I say something, will I offend the leadership or offend those who I consider and respect to be important in the church? And it is unfortunately a thing where the church is a hierarchy. You know, there's someone at the top. There are people who work below that person. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because we do need leadership in order to accomplish things. It's just a matter of when that leadership no longer has either accountability, or they lose touch with what they were originally were brought in to do. And this is not against anyone, you know, in church leadership and saying that, you know, you're doing a horrible job at what you're doing and you need to repent. No, that's not what it means. At the end of the day, a lot of churches are responsible for the people that they bring in, for their livelihood sometimes, for their health, mental health, physical health, because of the services that they may provide outside of a Sunday service. And so there's a lot that a person gets from the church, and there's a certain level of trust there as well, because at the end of the day, we are many times we're giving to God our deepest wounds, our deepest concerns, and hoping that he'll hear us through the noise of what's going on. And so it's listening to you talk about your experiences. And again, I've had my own experiences where I've gone from a Catholic upbringing, which, again, all my experiences in the church have helped me to form me as an individual that I am today. And so there is no experience that I say, you know what, I wish I never went through that. No, like I needed those things in order to help me be where I am, especially in my own spiritual journey. And so, again, I have, you know, been a Catholic for many years. You know, I was the altar boy. I mean, at one point, I even thought about becoming a priest. Then joined, you know, other denominations, other Christian denomination churches, and kind of explored there. And what I realized is that at the core, everybody is coming to God, but what comes out of it and the details behind that is really what makes the difference.
Well, stay tuned for next week's episode for the rest of this conversation with my new co-host, Steph. As always, thank you for listening, watching, and be as radiant as the sun. Bye!